Good evening. I'm not sure what the timeline is exactly, but it seems like within the last decade or so, there's a lot more emphasis on honoring our soldiers. Have you guys noticed that? Maybe it's since 9/11, or maybe it's a little more recent than that, but there seems to be a lot of emphasis on that. A lot of businesses will give veterans discounts, or you'll see people buy meals for veterans and for soldiers in airports. Just a lot of extra emphasis on that. And because of that, there are people who are kind of envious of that honor or that glory that these people have. And so we have instances of what they call stolen valor. You'll have someone who pretends that they were in the military, or someone who was in the military and pretends they were special forces. And they take on this false narrative of what they've done in order to get that honor that they want. This evening we're going to talk a little bit about glory. And it's kind of a similar kind of instance where sometimes glory gets stolen. We're going to talk about God's glory first. We're going to be in Hebrews 1 to start. Verses 1 through 3 say, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." The King James calls Christ the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory. In James 2 and 1, it refers to Christ as the Lord of glory. Says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." That doesn't look right. Okay. King James. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." So he's called the brightness of his glory, the Lord of glory. And then we'll look at Psalm 24, where David's talking about the Lord. And he says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." He's called the King of glory there again. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." Okay. So we have God. And we can refer to God by a number of different ways. So, one of those would be Savior, right? He's our Savior, Creator. He is perfect, without fault, right? Perfect Lamb. He is holy, and we could say about him that he is inherently worthy of glory. Just because of who he is. Right? Now, if we contrast ourselves with that, if he's the Savior, who are we? We're the saved. By our own doing? Nope. If he is the Creator, who are we? We are the created. If he is perfect, we are imperfect. He is holy. We are sinners. Now, we can modify this a little bit. We can become righteous, but not of our own doing. And he is inherently worthy of glory. What about us?
We're worthy to give.
We're worthy to give glory. I like that. I wish I'd thought of it myself. I'll steal it.
Just don't give me the glory.
That's good.
I always tell my classes at the apprenticeship, it's terrible trying to teach people that are smarter than you. But I managed to do a little bit of it anyway. Okay, we are worthy of glory only by association. Like when you were in high school and you wanted to hang out with the cool kids so you could be cool by association. We are worthy because we're associated with Christ. We're worthy because he said that if we were immersed in his blood that we would become worthy. Okay, so I want to look at a couple instances where people had problems with this concept. We're going to go to Numbers 20 to start. And I'll be reading verses 9 through 13. Most of my readings will come out of New International. I do switch back and forth depending on how it sounds. Sometimes they uses familiar phrases from the King James. Okay, so Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence. They've been out wandering around. Everybody's thirsty, and they're saying, the Israelites are saying, you know, we should have just died in Egypt rather than die of thirst out here. So they went whining to Moses and Aaron. And Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them. So here we find Moses, who generally we look to as an example of faith, and he did a lot of great things through God. And here Moses failed to give credit for bringing the water out of the rock, and God was angry. He wasn't just a little angry, he was angry. He took away something major from Moses and Aaron. If we go to Acts 12, we have another example. This is starting in verse 21. Herod had just had Peter imprisoned, and Peter was miraculously taken from him. And shortly after that, Herod gives a speech. So it says, "On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." Was God angry? He was pretty angry, right? Angry why? Because Herod failed to give credit to God. The people said, "Oh, he sounds like a god." And that was Herod's opportunity to say, "No, I'm not a god. There's one living God." But that wasn't really Herod's way, and so Herod paid a price for that. Who gave Moses the power to bring water out of that rock? God did. Who gave Herod the power to deliver an excellent oration? God. Who gave us our abilities? God. Let's go to James 4 for a moment. Now listen, you who say, this is starting in verse 13, You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Okay. So what is the good that's referring to that we ought to do? Not giving God the glory. Now, it applies generally, but in this instance, I think that's what it's talking about. So now those are some examples of how not to do it, how to make God angry. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, and we'll look at an example of doing it right. So this is David. David has brought some things to his brothers who are with the army of Israel, and he sees this Philistine taunting Israel, and it makes him mad. And he's gone and talked to Saul and said, you know, don't worry about this guy, I'll take him out. It sounds pretty haughty to Saul. And so Saul says, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. Well, so far, he sounds like David's kind of cocky, right? Kind of conceited. And then he adds this, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So he knew exactly why he was able to kill the bear and the lion. It was because the Lord was with him and he gave God credit. He gave God glory for that. Why did he give him glory? Because the Lord delivered him. Has the Lord delivered you? Okay, now aside from the most obvious sense where he's delivered us from our sins through his Son, has he delivered you physically? I can think of numerous instances growing up where I probably should have not made it. Matt can probably remember some of those same instances. I've heard some of our other people talk about times when they had what seemed like a close call, whether it was driving or something else. And those instances, it's hard to prove that God had a finger in that or if it was just chance. But there seem to be so many of those that he must have had his hand in some of them. Aside from life and death situations, in my experience, God has provided for us when there was no work. He has several times saved us from stupid decisions or dangerous situations. And aside from just avoiding bad things, he's provided an awful lot of good. An awful lot of good. You know, with the business, just recently, with the business, it's kind of seasonal. And it gets painfully slow in the summertime. And this painfully slow period lasts a little longer than last year, this year. And one day I checked my business account and I had been overdrawn by $37. I was lucky it wasn't more than that. It was about a $1,000 payment that came out of the account. And I thought, I was really dragging that day. If somebody had offered me what I owe on the business, I'd have sold it. And that night, I met with somebody who bought a safe. And I think some of that can happen coincidentally, but it just seems odd. I have not done any real advertising other than the occasional Craigslist ad. And just the timing, it's hard for me not to say, God's helping me out. He stuck his little finger down here and helped me out. And that sort of thing happens enough. I can't tell when it is and when it isn't, but if I'm going to err on one side or the other, I think I'm going to give him the glory for that. Because even if he didn't stick his finger in it, he allowed that to happen, and it helped me. And there's so many instances that it just becomes ridiculous to think anything else. But God wants and expects to be glorified. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles 16. We're just going to catch one verse out of this. We're going to revisit this one later. But 1 Chronicles... Oh, I didn't write down the verse. There it is. Okay. This is verse 29. Just the first part. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. This is David's Psalm of Thanks. In that psalm he says, even though it's in Chronicles, it's a psalm of his. He says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. In Isaiah 48, we'll be bouncing around kind of a lot tonight. Verse 11, this is God talking to stubborn Israel, and He says, for my own sake I do this, how can I let myself be defamed? Let me start in 10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. He's jealous of that glory. He wants and expects to be glorified. I saw it compared to Joseph and Pharaoh. And I like this comparison. We're going to go to Genesis 40 for a minute. You know, when Joseph was in Egypt, he started out in prison. He ended up being the ruling over Potiphar's house. He ended up being second only to Pharaoh. And this is talking about, or this is telling about when Pharaoh was telling him he's going to make him or put him in charge. So this is Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 40. He says, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So the point was made that in this instance, Pharaoh gave Joseph everything but his throne, but he wouldn't give him his throne. And God gives us temporal blessings such as wisdom, riches, and honor. He gives us spiritual blessings like grace, mercy, love, and even heaven. And He gives us some of His glory through Christ, but His inherent, essential glory He is not going to part with. He is inherently worthy of glory. He is the King. And we get some glory being adopted by Him, but He retains that inherent, essential glory. Okay, so when we get in trouble is when we glorify ourselves, right? So in the example before, I could say, well, I'm awesome. I needed money, so I sold a safe. It's easy, right? I do it whenever I want. Sure. When I was 12 months off work, remained fed, clothed, sheltered, and still better off than most of the world. Because I said, hey, I'm swell. I'm great. I knew that wasn't me. Skills that we've been blessed with, we can take credit for those. Those are easier to take credit for because we feel like, well, we've practiced. Because we do have a hand in what we do with the skills and talents God's given us. If we develop them, then we can use them more effectively. If we let them go, then we lose them. But where's the source? The source is still God. I like to imagine what I would do if I won like a lottery or a Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes and I had all kinds of money. And when I imagine that, I imagine it being secret. Nobody knows I have it. And it's kind of fun to think about somebody you know is struggling, they send their house payment in, bank sends it back. Your house is paid off. What? That's kind of fun. I remember Dad telling me about, he had this patient, kind of a growly older guy. The last guy you would think would be generous. And around Christmas time, he and his family put together baskets, and they kind of knew who was struggling in the community. And they'd sneak up, set it down, ring the doorbell, and run away, giggling. Okay? God is like a secret Santa. Okay? He gives openly, but he gives in such abundance and such regularity that we forget that he's the one giving it. Right? He gives us rain and sunshine on the good and the bad. So we don't think about it. He wants us to expose him. It was him that gave you that. Right? He wants to be exposed as the giver. And the problem we have when we fail to glorify him is we glorify ourselves and we get into pride. So pride, Merriam-Webster defines it as inordinate self-esteem or conceit. Proud or disdainful behavior or treatment. Disdain is a feeling of contempt for someone or something regarded as inferior. I don't think any of us want to be in that position related to God, disdaining God. Anybody think that God's inferior to them? Mm-mm. Do we act like it sometimes? I do. Once in a while. It's not good. Why do we do it? Why do I glorify myself over God when I know that he's better? I know that he's here and I'm over here. I know that. I don't always act like it. So why do I glorify myself when I should be glorifying him? One, we want to feel important. We want to feel special. We want to feel valuable, just like those guys that are pretending to be war heroes. They want to feel all those things. And we don't. Right? That's one reason we do that. Maybe I don't think I'm that valuable. I don't feel important or worthy. But I want you to think I am. Or maybe I do feel like I'm all those things, and I want you to feel like I am too. Okay? So if I have this opinion of myself, or if I have this opinion of myself, those are both problems. And those are both going to lead me to try to glorify me. And the other reason I was thinking was, maybe the reason I don't glorify God is because in order to glorify him, I have to submit. We talked about submission this morning a little bit, right? And he doesn't want me to do some of the things that I want to do. And so I just kind of pretend that it's okay. God, you're not watching right now. And then I glorify myself instead of him. A lot of the ways I glorify myself are kind of, they're not directly taking credit for something that God's done. It's putting myself over someone else that God said I should be submissive to. So let me see if any of these seem familiar to you. You ever hear someone say there's the way the boss says to do it and there's the right way? Okay. It implies I will decide because I know better. Is it true sometimes I know better than the boss? Might be. But who am I supposed to have that attitude? No. How about this? If I succeed, it's because I'm so great, but if I fail, it's because of circumstances. I'm more than happy to take credit for it when I succeed, but I don't want the credit when I fail. Or I'm arguing with someone. I always loved this when I was in philosophy classes because we'd get into back and forth discussions, and it was kind of a fun little mental exercise. And when you got someone to the point where they said, "I just feel like," and then their stance, their position. To me, I took that as meaning they'd lost because they didn't have a leg to stand on. But what are they saying? They're saying, "My feelings trump your arguments, and my feelings are more important than yours." Isn't that what they're saying? I'm not going I can't argue with what you're saying, but I'm not going to go along with it because I feel like it should be this way. And people do that to God. I bet you can think of examples right now. Different groups who have said, "Well, we're gonna go along with this or that thing that we know the Scripture says is sinful, because they just don't feel like it should be wrong." One way I've been guilty of glorifying myself is through silence. I'm like God's secret agent. Nobody knows I'm out there. Right? I would like to glorify God, but I want this person to feel like I'm a rational, intelligent, academic person, and I know that they're going to think that spirituality or belief in God is kind of mysticism and fables and superstition. So I fail to glorify God. I haven't always failed, but from time to time it's happened. Are any of these unforgivable? No, we can start over any time we want. We've got Christ. That isn't really the point, though. We need to correct it. Is it hard to fix? No. Throwing in a few phrases will do it. You saw what David did. He said, I killed the lion, I killed the bear, I smote him. And he said, well, the Lord delivered me from the bear and the lion. And this Philistine would be like one of those. So it might be as simple as saying, Lord willing, I'm going to do this. And it's easy, and you can get in the habit of doing it. The first time feels funny. After a while, it becomes part of the way you talk. Refer to skills or good fortune that you've received as blessings. Refer to them that way. It implies someone gave them to you, and everybody knows who you're talking about. Right? Tell people who are hurting you'll pray for them. I've never seen anyone get offended by you offering to pray for them. That tells them you believe in God, you think he has power to help, and you think he cares, which I think God wants them to know. It's been about a month. In my job, we teach apprentices, but we also have night classes on occasion to teach licensed electricians because they have to have continuing education credits. And we had two classes there, myself and another instructor, and I just finished with my class and let them go, and I see the other instructor go running across the door, which is not normal. So I poke my head out there, I go around the corner, and one of her guys had passed out. She was just getting ready to hand out their certificates, and he passed out. And the guys next to him saw him and caught him and lowered him down. They thought it was a diabetic episode, ended up being a heart attack. Doing CPR in the middle of the classroom for 10 or 15 minutes until the EMTs arrived. And one of the journeymen there was down on his knees praying. I found that really impressive. It's kind of cliche, it's been used a lot, but this question has stuck with me. If we were accused of being Christians, would there be enough evidence to convict us? And it seems like, I don't know if you guys are like me, I hope not. It seems like for me, I go through cycles. When Amy and I were first married and I worked at the metal shop up in Ames, I bring my Bible with me in my cooler and I read it at break time. I had coworkers called me preacher. I think starting that way made it easier for me to keep it up because I didn't have to worry what they thought of me. I'd already made the impression. Other places I haven't been that good. With construction, it's weird because it's like starting a new job every time you go to a new job site because you're working with different people. But things like that glorify God, just our actions. So some other ways we get into trouble sometimes. If you're talking with someone from a different denomination and you're going back and forth over what's in the scripture, it's very easy to let that become, am I right or are you right? Wrong question. Doesn't matter if I'm right or you're right. What does the scripture say? What does God say? It has to be that way. Because if I'm arguing for me, I'm not going to convince you. And what if I'm wrong? What if I do convince you and I'm wrong? So I have to be open to what God said. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, Paul's talking about the Jews in the synagogue in Berea. And he says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So it needs to be what the scripture says. If I want to be effective, it's not what I think, it's what God said. We touched on it briefly this morning, but in marriages, if I glorify myself or if she glorifies herself, we have problems, right? I liked Shania's comment this morning about what Gillian Green said. It's hard for me to trust my husband. Well, if you trust God, you'll trust your husband because that's what God said to do. Even though the world would tell you you need to stand up and be a strong, confident woman and don't let him lord over you, over the top of his words if necessary, get, you know, state your thoughts. That's not the plan that God put in place. And for the men, if we start lording over our wives, they'll respect us less, not more. If I glorify myself. If we glorify ourselves, we deprive God of his glory, because he said through Peter in 1 Peter 3:7 to give her honor as the weaker vessel and as heirs together of the grace of life. So another example of where we need to glorify God, not ourselves. And some of glorifying God is glorifying each other. When I glorify myself over you, then I fail to glorify God. I want to revisit 1 Chronicles 16. And I'm going to read 23 through 26. It says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." Oh, one more. "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Okay. So declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. The last thing I'd like to talk to you about as far as ways that sometimes we glorify ourselves instead of God is in salvation. How many of you talked to somebody who said, "I'm a good person. You know, I'm not worried about going to hell because I'm a good person. I care about people. I do things for others." Okay, but who created you? You can answer if you want. God. Who paid for your sins? Jesus. God through his Son. Who gets to decide what's necessary to be saved? God. Who am I to decide who's good enough and who isn't? One of my coworkers is fond of saying regarding the apprentices, "Not my circus, not my monkeys." But not that we're monkeys, but there is something to that. We're not the ringleader here, right? It's just God and no one else. And we don't offer salvation, he does. We offer it only as, and we help people do what he told them to do. I found a quote I really liked about glory. It says, "Glory is the fair child of peril." Right? We started off talking about soldiers. It's like the silver lining of danger. Glory is the fair child of peril. And Jesus put himself through some peril for us. Right? He was beaten. He was humiliated. He was hung on the cross. Because he was saving us. He wanted us to share in some of that glory. God is still king. We're not going to take that from him, but we get to be adopted sons and daughters of his. And we're going to offer the invitation at this time for anyone who may not have taken advantage of that. Again, it's not us offering that, it's him. But we'd love to help you as we stand and sing.